The name of our lesson tonight is In God We Trust. Last week and this week, and if the Lord keeps going in the same direction, maybe next week we're going to be talking about, you know, nation, government, ruler sorts of things. This week it's about trusting God and trusting Him more than we trust people or than we trust leaders and rulers. In our country, in 1956, we adopted the motto as our national motto of In God We Trust. And at that point in 1957, we started putting it on currency and have put it on there ever since. And that is a tremendously good motto, and the scriptures back that up. That's one of the things that you see all through the scriptures, that we should trust God and nobody else. Nobody else can be depended upon. God is absolutely dependable, and all the rest of us are absolutely undependable. Kind of as I look around, it seems like in the American church that two problems that we have more than two, but two of them, is that we have a tendency to trust men more than God. You see it work its way out in a lot of different ways. You see it in that people trust the leaders of the church more than they should, and they follow after preachers and follow them around. Even when they do terrible things, they still trust in them. We see that same sort of thing oftentimes in the trust of political leaders. Sometimes we, you know, when we agree with a leader, we put maybe too much trust in them as a person and are too kind of connected to them as an individual. And when we disagree with leaders, sometimes we get too upset and rebellious towards them. It's really interesting, I think this is what our lesson will be about next week, is like, how do we interact with bad, wicked leaders? And there are lots of them in the world today, and there always have been. And so how, as God's people, should we deal with them? And it's really interesting in the Old Testament, where you see a lot of that, you see it in the New Testament too, when they dealt with these wicked leaders that persecuted them or killed them, they would deal with them with utmost respect for their authority because it comes from God, but they would disobey them in certain circumstances. And we'll talk about that, I believe, next week. But we have to be careful how we deal with both leaders that we agree with and leaders that we disagree with, that we put the proper respect and honor and submission to the authority that's there, but yet ultimately understand where that authority comes from, that it comes from God and our trust is in God. So in this lesson tonight, we're going to talk about that we should trust God and not men, that God puts all the leaders in place, God controls the leaders, and it's ultimately God who gives us as individuals peace of mind. And it's from trusting in Him that peace comes. It doesn't come from any other place. So we'll begin, and most of this we're going to read and then make a few comments. But it's some interesting things you'll see kind of in these stories. And then I think next time we'll talk more about a lot of these different stories. So we're going to start in Isaiah 46. And Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, and he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob." So, you know, Jacob is, there's Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob, after he wrestled with God, remember that story? And he got lame in his hip because the Lord touched him on the hip. After that wrestling match, God renamed him to Israel. So Israel is, the country is named after Israel, but it also refers to Israel as Jacob or the house of Jacob. So he's saying, "Listen to me, Israel. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth." So this is God saying, "Listen to me, you've been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you." So we need to trust God, because from the womb unto death, from the time that we are born and a baby till we get old and have a gray hair and eventually die, our God is carrying us. That's what He says here. I have upheld you from birth. I've carried you all the way from the womb, all the way to your old age and your gray hairs. I have carried you all the way through your life. I made you, and I will bear you. God has done the same thing for us. He has brought us to this place. He saved us, and He is working to help us all the way through our life. He made us who we are, and He is carrying us along. It says, even I will carry and will deliver you. He's going to carry us all the way through life, and He's going to deliver us from our sins. So he asked this question, because I am the God who made you, and I have carried you from conception in the womb all the way to the day that you die. And then when you die, I'm the one who delivers you from death. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Now, that's a good question. You know, what other being is there that is like God? There is no other. He's the only one. And we're going to see that as we go on. There is no other being like Him. And there is nobody worthy of trust besides Him. It says, and he gives this example here. It says, they lavish gold out of a bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship before this god that they've made. They bear it on their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. There's this thing where people depend on the works of man, the works of man that can't save them. And the example that he gives here is people will build an idol. They will get together gold and silver. They get somebody talented that's a goldsmith, and they'll take it and they'll make them a god out of it, and they'll worship it. This god can't even move itself around. They have to pick it up on their shoulders and carry it if it's going to move anywhere. And they will pray to it. They'll put it in its place, and it'll never move out of wherever they put it. They'll cry out to it, and it can't save them out of any kind of trouble. It's totally different from the real God, who is with you from the moment of conception in the womb and stays with you to the day that you die and carries you all the way along and delivers you. These works of men, no matter what they are, they can't deliver you. We look around us today and we see that we have created tremendous things. One of the most amazing things is modern medicine. It can't deliver us. It can't save us. Only God can. There are things that you can do with medicine. You can stop an infection. But ultimately, that person's going to die. Those things, no matter what man creates, whether it's a god, or whether it's medicine, or whether it's the way to grow food efficiently, it can't save us. Every one of us ends the same way. In death. Only God can deliver us. So he says, remember this and show yourselves men. He says, remember that I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that carried you from the womb to the day that you die. I'm the one that will deliver you. No work of men's hands can do that. There is no other being like me. So he says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God is the only being that can say this. I mean, I can't even get my to-do list for today done, right? And God from eternity past can declare all that's going to happen and make it all happen. He is God and there is no other. There is no other. He is God and there's none like Him. None. I mean, even the most powerful of the angels, Gabriel and Lucifer and others, they're not even close. He can declare the ends from the beginning. From ancient times, things that haven't been done yet, He declares those. And when he makes a decision, his counsel, that's what it calls here, it says, my counsel shall stand. That's another way of saying, my decisions, the things that I decide to do, will happen. I will do all of my pleasure. Everything that I desire to do will happen. There is no other being that can say that. Then he gives an example here. He says, if I need a bird to come and do something here, I will call that bird from the east and it will fly to where I need it to be and do exactly what I need it to do. If I need a person to do something for my decision to happen, to be executed, I can call them from a far country on the other side of the world and have him come here and do what I need them to do. He says, I have spoken these things. The word has come from my mouth. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. There is no other being that everything they say happens. There is no other being that everything they purpose or decide to do gets done. So there is no other being in existence that is worthy for us to trust. There is no man that can do these things. There's also no man that can undo these things. In Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. That's the way it is with all men, with all people. Therefore, we should not put our trust in people. We should put our trust in God. We should not even put our trust in the most powerful people, in princes, in political leaders. Because in them, there is no help. They can't really help with the real problems that we have. Only God can help with the real problems that we have, and that is sin and death. Only God can deal with that. The only problems men can help us with are really superficial problems that are only temporary, whether it's food or medicine or anything like that. Eventually, we're still going to have to deal with sin and death. With the best that a man can do, with the best plans and the best ability to execute those plans, there will come a day when his spirit departs his body. And when it does, in that very day, whatever plans he has, whatever things that he had purposed to do, they all end right there. That's the end of them. It's done. Therefore, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the widows, the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So we should not put our trust in man, any man, no matter how powerful they are, even if they're princes, even if they're presidents, even if they're rulers, or any other man below that. Because in them there is no real help for our real needs. They will die, and that's the end of them. But our God is not like that. He will never die. All hope is in him, because he's the one that made all this. He created it all. And he is the only one that we can put our trust in, the only one that we can depend upon. And when we fully depend upon him, then the things that go on in this world based on the workings of men are no longer bothersome to us, because we know what our God is able to do. And we know that from the beginning, from before time began, he set down his purposes and he is working them all out in time through all people to complete his purposes in the end. Our God is the one who made everything and put all these things in place and is working them all to his ends, all to his good. Now, we should trust God and not men, and we should understand this very important thing, that God puts all leaders in place. All over the world, every government leader, God puts them in place for his purposes, the good ones and the bad ones. If you let that sink in a little bit, that's a hard thing, right? Because there are some really, really bad people that are leaders in countries that do really, really horrible things. And there have been all throughout history. Even in our country, where the leaders relatively are all good compared to really bad ones, right? They're not massacring us like they are in other places of the world right now, and like they have done throughout history. But even those that we disagree with, God put them in place. The church has a tendency to give God credit for the ones they like and give Satan credit for the ones they don't like. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God always puts the rulers in place for his purposes, the good ones and the bad ones. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now, Paul wrote this when Nero was the emperor of Rome. If there's a bad leader, he's close to the top of the list, you know. And this is what he said. He's writing to the Romans in Rome. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that's the important thing. God puts all authority in place, and all authority is delegated authority from God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. They are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So he starts with this very important thing that we need to understand, that all authorities on earth have their authority delegated to them from God. Therefore, we are to submit to that authority. I believe that the lesson that we're going to look at next week is how we deal with these really evil and wicked leaders that abuse their authority. And there's lots of examples of that in the scriptures, so we'll see what that looks like next time. So I'm not going to go into that this time. But the basic idea is that in every way that we can submit to a leader, whether they're good or bad, we should submit to them. Because that makes our disobedience when we have to disobey that much more powerful. Because they see our obedience and our submission to the right authority, and they see our disobedience where they have crossed the line, and God can use that. So you see that examples in Scripture, and we'll talk about those next time. But we need to understand that where we resist their authority, even a bad leader, where we resist their good authority, right? Because bad leaders even have good things, right? they usually have courts and they have laws, and if somebody murders, they get punished and things like that. There are good things there. They provide a government system generally, even the evil ones. So where they can be submitted to and submit to God, we should submit to them, because that authority came from God. Now, so at this time in Rome, Nero was the emperor. In these next two passages in Daniel and Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler. So Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was an idolatrous king. He was one who destroyed and killed many, many people. He was a king who expanded his empire. So the Babylonian Empire took over the known world at the time through going out conquest and war. So this next two passages here, God is talking about this evil, idolatrous king, Nebuchadnezzar. This first passage in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 and 36 through 38, is where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he had this dream, and it really scared him. So he brought together all of his wise men, and he told them, "I want you to interpret this dream for me." Well, he had had experience with dream interpreters. And dream interpreters are not always reliable. I mean, you can like come up with pretty much any kind of interpretation, right, to a dream. I can make it mean whatever I want it to. So he was wise to that little trick. So what he told all the wise men was, "Okay, I want you to interpret my dream. But before you interpret my dream, I want you to tell me what my dream was." And they're like, "Whoa, wait a minute. We can't do that. You tell us what the dream is and we'll tell you what it means. That's how this thing works, right?" He's like, "Nah, you're not going to get me with that one. You tell me what the dream is and then you interpret it and I'll believe your interpretation." So they couldn't do it. And that's where Daniel comes in. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what was asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." So they were all going to get killed, and Daniel and others were going to be involved in that. He's going to kill all the wise people. So Daniel told him, "Don't do that yet. I'll get you the answer." So he prayed, and God told him what the dream was, and he told him what the dream meant. And this was Daniel's praise of God after God told him that. And he says, "Blessed be the name of God, because he has all wisdom and might." So all power are his, and all wisdom is his, and he's designed this whole thing. He says, God is the one who changes the times and the seasons. God is the one who makes winter, spring, summer, and fall happen. He designed all that, put it in place, and he keeps it going throughout time. He also removes kings and raises up kings. He is the one that puts the leaders in place in countries. He raises them up and he takes them down. That's another thing I think we'll look at next time, is the ways that he takes them down. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. All the deep things he understands, because he is the one who declared it from the beginning and will work it out all the way through. So he's working this thing out. He gave him that dream. So in the dream, he saw a statue that had a head of gold, and then the next section of it was made out of silver, and then after that he was made out of bronze down to his thighs, and then from his thighs down he was made out of iron, and then his feet were made out of clay and iron mixed. And then in the dream he saw a rock that was quarried without hands. Who's the rock quarried without hands? It's Jesus. Yeah. So he saw this rock that was quarried without hands. Somehow it got cut out of the quarry, lifted up in the air, and it crushed the feet of this statue. Then it fell on the whole statue and crushed it to the point that it was just dust blowing away. That was the vision that he saw that scared him so much. So what is Daniel's answer to him? Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And you know, when he finished kind of telling him the dream, at the end he had to realize that his empire that he had built, Babylon, was going to be crushed by this rock too and become dust. That's not necessarily an interpretation that you want to give to a king like Nebuchadnezzar, but he did because God gave it to him. And because God also gave him the dream, Nebuchadnezzar believed it and had respect for him for what he said. But what he says here is about Nebuchadnezzar, that he is a king of kings. And we'll see this in the next passage too. So God raised Nebuchadnezzar up. God gave him his kingdom. He gave him his power. He gave him his strength. And he gave him his glory so that he would be able to go out and conquer the known world and be a king over other kings. It says that God has given them all of these other men. It says wherever the children of men dwell, and even the animals, God has given all of them, the men and the animals, into your hand, has made you ruler over them all, and you are this head of gold on the statue. So God put Nebuchadnezzar in place. Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly king at all. He was a wicked, idolatrous king. So why would God do that? He talked about before that he has his purposes, he has his designs, he spoke them into existence way back in eternity past, and he's working them out through time. And all these things work towards the purposes that he is trying to accomplish. What was his purposes for Nebuchadnezzar? To make him a king of kings and to give him a kingdom and power and might and glory. We see that in Jeremiah 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send them to the kings of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So he says, send this message to all these kings, Edom, Moab, Ammonites, Tyre, Sidon, and Judah. "And command them to say to their masters." So as these messengers come to all these kings, give them this message. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters." So this is what they're to tell their masters, this message from God. "I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." So God gives property, that's the ground, the earth itself, the people, and the animals. He has he created them all. He has power over them. And he gives them to those to whom he thinks it's proper to give them through time, over and over, from one to the next. "And now, at this point in time, I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." So God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and is going to have him go out and conquer all these, and he is working on behalf of God as his servant. That doesn't mean he's a good person. It just means that God is using him to accomplish these things. And the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve him. So I've given him your nations, and I've given him the animals within your nations. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. So you see, God has this plan from all the way back in eternity past. He has worked out how he wants to accomplish various purposes throughout time, from the beginning all the way to the end. That includes our individual lives as well as the goings on of countries and nations all around the world, and kings and rulers and leaders. And he says, at this time and now, I have given all of your lands to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in order to accomplish my purposes here. He's going to come, he's going to conquer you, he's going to kill a bunch of your people, he's going to take over, and you're going to serve him. And this is going to happen. Your nations will serve him, they'll serve his son, and they'll serve his grandson. And after that, the time will come for his land to be taken, for Babylon to fall. And when that time comes, when the time in God's plan comes for Babylon to fall, then many nations and great kings will make him and his descendants serve them. See, that's how God works. He was doing that. You see that all through the Old Testament. You see that today all throughout the world. There's nations and kingdoms rising and falling here and there, and God raises these up and then brings them down. It says, and it shall be, he's describing this time when Nebuchadnezzar and his two sons are ruling, it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish. It says, in my plan, this plan that I have worked out from eternity past all the way into the future, it requires that all of your nations become subjected. You're going to be conquered in war, made subject to the king of Babylon. And if you rebel against him, he is my servant. I have put this in place. If you will not submit to him, I will punish you, says the Lord. I will punish you with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not, and he's saying, I have put this in place, and you better listen to what my messenger is telling you, because when Nebuchadnezzar comes, if you resist him, I will make sure that you are destroyed. Therefore, because I've already warned you about this and that Nebuchadnezzar is doing what I'm having him do for my purposes, therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, and your sorcerers who will speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. He's telling them that all their wise men are going to come to them and say, no, you shouldn't submit to Babylon. You should fight back against him. It says, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Our God is unlike any other being. He is God. There is no other. He is God, and there is none like him. He has spoken the words, and he will bring them to pass. He has made purposes and decisions, and he will do them. Those words that he has spoken, those purposes and decisions that he has made are playing out across the globe today. They have been for thousands of years, and they will till the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth and eventually destroys the heaven and the earth and makes a brand new one. From the time that he created this place all the way until the time that he recreates a new one, his purposes and plans are playing out across the earth. He is manipulating all the governments of the globe. He's raising this one up and bringing this one down and accomplishing all of his purposes with the good leaders and the bad. Not only does he raise them up and set them down, he controls them such that his purposes are accomplished through them. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Just like God is in control of all the rest of the earth, he's in control of the clouds and the rain and the wind and the rivers and the ocean and all of those things, he's also in control of the kings of the earth. Their hearts are in his hand, and he turns them whichever way he wishes. He uses them to accomplish his purposes that he has purposed. He does that with the good and the bad. Our God is God. There is none like him, and he is in control. Therefore, we should trust him. I mean, he's the only one worthy of trust. The only one. And when we trust him, we can have peace, even in the midst of horrendous chaos, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of being killed by government leaders. Paul, Stephen, all the disciples, several of them recorded in the scriptures, the ones that weren't, church history says they were all killed in some way, except John. And I think, I don't know, maybe I'd rather have my head cut off than to be boiled in oil. That does not sound good. And he was exiled. And now we're all persecuted. But even in those persecutions, when you see the examples of that in the scriptures, they dealt with that with a peace that was strange and unusual and supernatural, right? Because their trust was not in men. Their trust was in God. In Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him, this is talking to God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If we're going to have peace in this world, in this sinful world where there are bad things going on and bad leaders, and we have to deal with those things, if we're going to live in this world and still have peace, and we should have peace, because the only way that we would not have peace, even in the midst of a crooked generation, is if we're not depending on the Lord, if we're not trusting in him, if our minds are somewhere other than stayed on him. This word stay here, you've probably heard of a stay that props up something and keeps it from falling over. We think of like guy wires, like on telephone poles and towers. We think of like a water tower that has the things that hold it up, the big poles that go up. Those are stays. Those are things that hold something in place. If we are a person where our mind is stayed on God, where the thing that holds it up and keeps it solid and in place is God, and we trust completely in him, then we can have a perfect peace, right? We can have a peace that passes all understanding, that can't be described or understood in any other way other than the God who is God and there is no other like him is the one upon whom we completely trust and depend. And when we do, it doesn't matter which one of these countries he plugs us into, whether he plugs us into one that's horrible or whether he plugs us into one that has tremendous freedom and great advantage. In both of those, we can have peace. I mean, you look around, even in a country as affluent as ours, there are people who don't have peace. Peace only comes from trust in a God who is like no other. Who, when he says something, he does it. When he purposes something, it happens. not just for one day or for one week, but for all eternity. That is our God. That is the God that we should trust in. So our motto for our country is a tremendous one. In God we trust. We must trust in Him, and we must not trust in men, whether they be our leaders or anyone else. So going back to those observations at the beginning, if we truly trust in Him and our mind is completely dependent upon Him and who He is and what He is able to do, and we have that perfect peace, then we will trust Him regardless of who the leaders are, whether we think they're good or they're bad. The things that go on in this won't upset us or get us off kilter. We'll be like the disciples. We'll be able to go into a confrontation with the government, be beaten by them, and come out rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Because we know what kind of God we have, and that He has purposed the ends from the beginning, and that this is just part of His plan, that He's working towards redeeming us and bringing us into His glory.